Mark chapter 13. We took a break from Mark for a little bit, for a little while. I did a few Psalms. We're going back to Mark, and so we'll see how far. We're actually going to bite off quite a big chunk this morning. And chapter 13, Mark chapter 13, may be the most challenging passage in Mark. And so since we're biting off so much this morning, we're not going to get to dive into all the intricacies of this passage, but I hope to take a broad sweep of this passage and see the thrust of what Jesus is telling us here, the thrust of his teaching. Mark chapter 13, we're going to read the whole chapter. This is God's eternal word. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard, or you will be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at that time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house or take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world, until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. False Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task. and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. That's where we'll end the reading of God's perfect word. Without a doubt, there is a fascination within the church about the end of time and when the end will come. I remember when I was starting high school, I went to this basketball camp. It was a Christian basketball camp. And at the beginning of each day, one of the coaches had shared a devotional. And one of the coaches read a passage, and by the end of the devotional, I remember we were talking about the end times, when Christ will return. And I remember very distinctly what he said. He said, "I believe that the end is coming very soon, and I will be very surprised if you guys reach my age." He was probably 45, it's my guess. So basically he was saying that Christ would return in the next 30 years. And now 15 of those years have passed. There's no question that there's this fascination with the end, this fascination with making predictions and reading into the signs and figuring out when Christ will return. And that's been happening all throughout history. Even outside the church, there's this fascination with the end. Most recently, there's been a discussion about the world ending in the year 2012. Apparently, the Mayan calendar, the ancient Mayan calendar, ends on December 24, 2012. And many people think, some people think, that that's the date when the world will end. There are lots of people who are absolutely convinced that the end of the world is near because they read into the signs that are going on. They see the famine and the disease and wars and earthquakes and tsunamis and the persecution that's happening. And I was just recently talking with someone who has a friend who thinks that Christ is going to return next year, and so he makes plans to be ready for that. The Left Behind series is wildly popular among Christians, and it portrays the end of time coming now. It connects the end of time with with what's happening in Israel and the Middle East. There's this fascination with the end. Well, Jesus, in this passage, speaks to his disciples about the end. And he has one easy message: watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. Don't waste your time reading into all those things that they'll deceive you. Instead, watch and be ready. No one knows when the end will come, but watch and be ready. Be ready for the end to come right now. Be ready every moment of every day. Don't squander your days being sucked into the meaningless things of this world. And then also don't be enamored with the predictions and the dates and the left behind stuff. Instead, be ready. He comes when you don't know. So be ready at every moment of your life. Watch and be ready. Today we are biting off quite a big chunk of Scripture, and it's not only long, but it's also quite confusing. It's one of the more confusing passages of Jesus' teaching. What in the world is he talking about here? Well, imagine the situation. The day is still Tuesday. On that Friday, Jesus is going to be crucified. Jesus and his disciples have been in the temple most of the day, and it's probably late afternoon. Jesus decides it's time to go, and it's interesting to note that this may have been the last time that Jesus leaves the temple. His last time in the temple. And as they were walking away from the temple, one of his disciples was overcome with awe. They were admiring the beauty and the glory and the magnitude of the structure of the temple. And it was, in fact, a sight to behold. It was magnificent and massive. King Herod had poured in a lot of money into the temple structure to make it glorious. At this point in time, along with the colonnades and all the connected structures and courts, the temple filled or covered about 1/6 of the city of Jerusalem. And the stones that were used to build this temple were enormous. Josephus, one of the Jewish historians, recorded the size of the stones used in the construction of the temple. One stone was nearly 40 feet long and 12 feet high and 18 feet thick. That's one stone. It's massive. And they're stacked on top of each other. They were ornately decorated and engraved and decorated with gold. One writer said that it was a mountain of marble decorated with gold. It was a wonder of the ancient world. Look, teacher, look at the size of these stones. Look at the majesty of this temple. Isn't it amazing? Jesus said, you see this magnificent building? You see these massive stones, these immovable stones? Not one stone will be left on another. This whole structure is going to be destroyed. Shocking statement, no question. These words seem to have silenced his disciples for the moment, stunned at the prospect of the temple being destroyed. They walked through the city gates, leaving the city of Jerusalem. They walked up the side of the Mount of Olives and they sat down. And on the Mount of Olives, it sort of puts you at the city level again, and you can see the grandeur of the city of Jerusalem, and you can see most vividly the splendor of the temple of God. And as the thought of Jesus' pronouncement of destruction and complete devastation of the temple sunk in, the disciples began to ask him some questions. One asked, "When is this going to happen? And what kind of sign should we expect that will tell us that it's about to happen?" There's a lot more behind this question than it first appears. The disciples regard the temple as being this immovable structure. They believe that the temple would stand until the end of time. And so when Jesus mentions the destruction of the temple, they immediately begin to think about the coming of the end of the world. The disciples believed that the fall of Jerusalem and the complete devastation of the temple could only mean that the end of time, when all things are complete, is very near. So by their question, they're not just asking, when is the temple going to be destroyed? But they're implicitly asking, how do we know that the end is near? In the Gospel of Matthew, the question is recorded this way: "When will this be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" Matthew encapsulates the magnitude of the question we see here in Mark. When will the temple be destroyed? When will you return? And then when will the end come? Sort of asks those three questions. A big question. And Jesus responds with a big, long, complex answer. And I want to break his answer down into four parts. The first part of his answer is a warning not to be deceived. At the beginning of verse 5, he says, "Be careful that no one deceives you." The disciples are assuming that all of this is going to happen very soon. And so they're going to be sort of chomping at the bit for the end to come. And as a result, they're going to be tempted to read into every little sign, thinking that the end finally has come. And so Jesus warns them about reading into all these signs. He warns them about three things. The first thing in verse 6, "Don't be deceived by anyone who claims that they were sent by me or claims to be me." There's going to be a lot of people who are going to try to get you to follow them. They're going to say that they come in my name. Don't follow them. Don't follow them. Don't put your trust in them. Don't hope in them. In the first century, there were a number of false messiahs who appeared, and they had followings. But in time, they proved to be the false prophets that they were. This still happens today. It's happened all throughout history, and it still happens today. Joseph Smith, who started Mormonism, he said that Jesus appeared to him. And then after that, an angel sent by God appeared to him. Jesus is telling us, don't follow these guys. Don't be chomping at the bit so much for the end to come that you'll follow anyone who says that he comes from Christ. More recently, David Koresh, back in the 1980s and 90s, said that he was the one who was going to establish the Davidic kingdom. Jesus warns us about these men. They're going to come. Don't follow them. Don't be chomping at the bit so much for the end to come that you follow anyone who claims to be sent by the Messiah. That's the first thing he warns them about. The second thing he warns them about is in verse 7. It says, it talks about disasters and wars. Jesus is saying, don't be deceived by all the disasters and the wars that are happening. Don't be chomping at the bit for the end to come that you read into all these things that are happening. There will be catastrophes and disasters and earthquakes and famines. These things must happen. But they are not signs that the end is near. Jesus is saying, that's just the beginning. That's going to happen from the beginning. Don't read into these events just because we hear about these wars and famines and earthquakes and hurricanes. Don't let these distract you. So many people read into these events and conclude that the end is near. But these things have been happening from the beginning. We think that we're so unique as a generation, but these things have been happening from the beginning. Don't get distracted by them. The third thing that Jesus warns us about is in verse 9. He says, don't be deceived by the persecution that you face. He talks about the great persecution that the people of God will suffer. Just because you're being persecuted, that doesn't mean that the end is near. Jesus tells them plainly that they're going to be flogged and judged by governors and authorities. They will be hated. As the gospel goes forth, it's going to divide families. When you become a Christian, you can expect persecution even from your own family. A man will kill his brother over Christianity. A father will kill his own child. Children will kill their parents. Christians will be killed by their own family members. These things are going to happen, but they are not signs that the end is near. There is such a fascination with the end. There are so many people who are chomping at the bit for the end to come, so fascinated with the end that they spend their time reading into all these things and they make conclusions and they make predictions. Jesus is telling us, well, when these things happen, when there are natural disasters and wars and persecutions and false messiahs, don't read into them. They're happening from the very beginning. They don't indicate that the end is near. People have been reading into these things. They make predictions. They set dates. And then they're wrong. Jesus is saying, don't get caught up into this game. These things don't indicate that the end is near. So basically, in this first part of his answer, Jesus is telling his disciples, and he's telling us, prepare yourself for the long haul. Yes, we live in the last days, but before the Lord returns, it says in verse 10 that the gospel has to go out to all the nations. This is going to take some time. It's taken 2,000 years so far, and we're not done yet. So if you want the end to come, don't focus on reading into all the events, the current events, but instead focus yourself on bringing the gospel to every country, every culture, every community, every person. Think of it like a race. You're running a race and you don't know how long it is. It could be 5 miles long. It could be 500 miles long. But you don't know. And so you start to run slowly and steadily. You're faithful in your running. Well, what if you were absolutely convinced that the race was going to be 3 miles long? And so you run those 3 miles really fast to get there. At the end of those 3 miles, you look around. There's no finish line. There's no greeting party. Oh, maybe it was 5 miles. And so you run to the 5 mile marker and there's nothing and you're exhausted. And then you recalculate, you sit and rest and recalculate. Oh, it must have been 5.5 miles. So you run that last half mile like the end is there and there's nothing. And after a while, you're not going to be able to run anymore because you're spending all this energy trying to chase after these dates and times thinking that the end is coming. After a while, you're not going to be able to run anymore. And after having your hope crushed again and again, you're going to start to walk and think, you know, the finish line's never going to come. Jesus is saying, get ready for a long race. Don't follow Joe Schmo who says he comes in my name. Don't read into all these current events and make predictions and conclusions. Don't spend all your energy. Rather, focus on running right now. run faithfully and steady. This is what we're called to do. Run steadily and faithfully. Don't get caught up in these things. Be faithful. So that's the first section here. Don't be deceived. Instead, run steadily and faithfully. The second part of his answer starts in verse 14 and it goes through verse 23. And if you want to mark these sections off in your Bible, it might help in your future readings of this passage. It starts in verse 14. This section is the direct answer to the disciples' question about the destruction of the temple. Jesus begins verse 14 with a cryptic kind of statement. He uses terminology that's borrowed from the Old Testament, from the book of Daniel. Jesus says, "When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong." Other translations say that when you see the desolating sacrilege. Sacrilege is when something holy or sacred is profaned. This terminology immediately draws our minds to the temple. The temple is holy. Jesus is warning about something that's going to happen in the temple. And it will be so detestable, it will be so desecrated, that God will destroy the temple. When His holy temple is desecrated, when you see this happen, Jesus says, run. Run for your life. Run. Escape to the mountains, because God's judgment, when He sees His holy temple desecrated, His judgment is going to be so fierce that He's going to destroy everything and everything in its path. So run. The Gospel of Luke also adds the phrase, "And when you see the city surrounded by armies, flee." So when you see the temple being desecrated and you see the city of Jerusalem surrounded by armies, run as fast as you can. Don't pack up any of your belongings. There isn't any time. When you see these things happen, run for your life. Hopefully you're not pregnant. Hopefully it isn't winter, because that's going to just make things harder for you to run. Jesus is speaking very directly here about the destruction of the temple. He warns His disciples of the complete annihilation of Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem. It'll be a disaster that the world has never seen before. 40 years after this discussion on the Mount of Olives, 40 years later, in the year 70, that mountain where they're having this discussion was covered with Roman soldiers. In 70 AD, the Romans completely demolished Jerusalem. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us about the details of this horrific event. In response to another Jewish uprising in the year 66, the Roman army laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. And they built a high wall all around the city, and they dug a deep trench all around the city so that nothing could get in, nothing could get out. They didn't let in any food or water. Any Jews who tried to flee Jerusalem were caught in the trench. They were captured and crucified on top of the wall for everyone in Jerusalem to see. And after 4 years of this, tens of thousands of Jews who had tried to escape were crucified on this wall that surrounded Jerusalem. Horrific. And then the people still left in Jerusalem were dying of starvation. The Roman army eventually did breach the walls of Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the surviving Jews, and they burned the entire city, including the temple. Josephus estimated that over 1 million people were killed, mainly Jews, and another 100,000 were captured and enslaved. And the temple, which was laden with gold, when it was burned, that gold melted, and it seeped into all the cracks and crevices in between those enormous stones. And so after that war was done, in order to salvage the gold of the temple, every single stone was knocked over. Even the foundation of the temple was taken up to gather the gold that had gotten into the cracks. Jesus said, not one stone, not one of these enormous stones will be left standing. You see the Parthenon, the Acropolis, that's still standing. They didn't destroy it. Actually, when the Romans were attacking Jerusalem, they wanted to preserve the temple. You usually don't destroy that stuff. You usually turn it into something that you can use. But not one stone was left on another, just as Jesus said. Even the foundation was taken up. So that first section is a warning to not be deceived. The second section is a warning of what is going to happen in Jerusalem in the near future. The third section of Jesus' answer starts in verse 24. He transitions by saying, in those days, or following that distress. He's transitioning from talking about what's going to happen to the temple to talking about the end of time and the coming of the Son of Man. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. God's power will be seen in an unmistakable way. An earthquake, a tsunami, a hurricane. Don't think that those are going to usher in the end. Those things are small compared to what's going to happen in the end. You're going to see stars fall from the sky and the sun will turn dark. When you see God's power like you have never seen it before, that is a sign that the end is right around the corner. That's what you can watch for. And in the middle of this display of power, the Son of Man will in a split second appear. He will come on the clouds. And in a split second, everyone is going to see him. And they're going to know that it's him. They're not going to wonder, is this him? Should I be following this guy? No, Christ will return in glory and he will complete what he began. And he will gather all his people, all his elect to himself. And this is the great hope for those of us who trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to return to finish what he began. This is the end of time. So in that first section, don't be deceived. The second section, the temple will be destroyed. The third section, Christ will return in glory in the midst of an unmistakable display of God's power. And now the last section. This section is different from the first three. The first three sections are primarily predictions, what Jesus is telling them about the future, what's going to happen. But in this last section is primarily an admonition. Jesus is telling them what to do. In the first part of this last section, it's in response to the destruction of the temple. He tells them to learn a lesson from the fig tree. When the branches of the fig tree become tender and it begins to grow leaves, you know that summer is here. He uses that analogy to tell them, when you see these things happening, when you see the army surrounding Jerusalem, when you see the temple desecrated, you know that destruction is right around the corner. And so his imperative, his command is watch. Watch and be ready. When these things happen, you need to flee. And Jesus assures them that this destruction will happen before this generation passes away. Those who are alive right now, right then, at that moment, will witness the destruction of Jerusalem. They will either experience it or witness it. So he first tells them to watch about the coming destruction. And then in verse 32, it says in our NIV translation, no one knows about that day or hour. But literally, it begins, as for that day. I think he's transitioning here. He's referring to the second coming, the end of time. As for that day, Jesus assures them, no one knows when that day or hour will come. No one knows when the end will come. No one will be able to predict it. No one will be able to narrow it down to a time or a day. No one knows. Jesus even says that only the Father knows when Christ will return. Not even the angels, not even Jesus himself knows. I don't know how that can be. I don't know how that's possible for the Father to know and the Son not to know. And I'm not going to try to explain it because I can't. But if Jesus doesn't even know, then why are we spending so much time trying to figure this out? If he doesn't know, we're not going to figure it out. We don't know the time, but Jesus commands us with the same command as he told them in the first section of this last part. Watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. When you see that unmistakable display of God's power, you know the end is upon us. We need to expect and anticipate his return. We need to watch and be ready. We need to constantly remember that Christ will return. And when he does, he needs to find us faithful. He needs to find us focused, living by faith, following Christ. Be ready for Christ's return by running this race steadily and faithfully. Not chasing after all the current buzz over the end times. Not speculating about dates and predictions and reading into the current events. Instead, be ready. Do what God has called you to do. Be about that task. He may return in 5 seconds or 500,000 years. But whenever he comes, be ready. Live by faith. Have your eyes fixed on Christ, the only Savior, the only King. Don't fall asleep. Don't be drawn into the temptations of the world, thinking I can do this stuff now and then before I die or before the end comes, you know, I can repent. One of the reasons why Christians, I think, are so intent and so enamored with the end times and they think it's so important is because they think that'll wake us up to start living for Christ. If we know the end is near, then it'll start making us live the right way. Well, what if we did know for a fact that Christ would return 1 year from today? Would that change the way you live this next year? It shouldn't. You need to be living this day, this moment, this year, as if Christ is going to return in the next moment. Always being ready. Be ready now. Don't get caught sleeping. The return of Christ means both judgment and salvation. Those who are spiritually sleeping, those who don't follow him, it'll be a time of judgment, and his wrath will crush you worse than the destruction of Jerusalem. And it's a destruction that you won't be able to flee. It'll be worse than anything you can imagine. But for those whose eyes are fixed on Christ, to those who trust in the forgiveness of their sins, in him to forgive their sins, those who follow him, it will be a day of joyful salvation. What kind of day is it going to be for you? Are you ready? Our world is enamored with speculations about the end times, but Jesus says, don't get caught up in that stuff. Instead, watch and be ready. Watch and be ready, and may God be glorified. Let's pray.